To bring a gift when you enter into the presence of a king. Now, we don't have a king, but where there are kings and where there have been kings, it's always been the custom to bring a gift, not to walk into the presence of the king empty-handed. The wise men in the story of Jesus' birth understood that Jesus was the king of the Jews, prophesied, promised, and here he is on earth, and therefore they brought their gifts. They brought gold, that was a precious metal, maybe to acknowledge his kingship. Gold and king kind of goes together. Frankincense was another part of the gift. It was a costly incense, maybe to acknowledge his priesthood. And then last, myrrh. Myrrh? Why would they bring myrrh? Myrrh was used in part as an embalming spice. And maybe it was too, in God's mind, to acknowledge the fact that he would die for his people. Jesus came to die. He came to earth to die for his people. Christ is still Lord. He's still King of all the earth, and it's his birthday. Did you ever consider what you might give him for his birthday this year? That's what we do, isn't it? We give birthday gifts. Did you think of giving something to the Lord Jesus? Well, we have already offered him in our program thus far. We've offered him a sacrifice of praise. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And we've tried to do that already. We try to regularly here. But you know, he deserves so much more. Our Lord has given so much for us. We should give something of value to him. Let me tell you what he would really like. He would like for you to give yourself to him this Christmas. To give yourself. Have you considered giving yourself? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," that's sort of like, I strongly encourage you, it's not beg, "but I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The how-to in giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus, bodily giving ourselves, is to be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, you're going to need to be reprogrammed. Reprogrammed to think and to respond God's way to the things of life. God's way, as exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here, he lived God's way because he's God. And he did everything perfectly. Sort of necessarily involves putting off some things, like I would take off my jacket, put off some things, put on some other things, sort of in the sense of character. There are a couple of places in the scripture, one is in Ephesians chapter 4, the other in Colossians chapter 3, that talk about taking something off, putting something else on. We're thinking about character now. Listen to this, Colossians 3, 8 and 9. "But now ye also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Put off the old. And the next verse says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we want to, in a nutshell, to give ourselves to Christ. We need to lay aside our own ambitions. We need to lay aside our own passions and stop listening to our flesh. Our flesh wants to do things that are selfish and oftentimes wrong. We need to clothe ourselves with righteousness and obey his word and put on his character. That's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, we need to be like Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people that are unsaved in the world. They're all around every day. And they might ask, well, why would you want to do that? And you sort of give up so much. Well, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I don't feel like I've given up anything. I feel like I'm the grand recipient of all God's blessing. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I've experienced both, and I wouldn't have it any other way but to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and by Christ, to know God the Father, and to have a personal relationship with Him. I think that's exciting, and I have that right now, and He promises that I'll be with Him for all eternity, not in this body, but a new one, a glorified body, when the time comes that I will receive, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive. You say, but there's so much to experience in the world. Well, but look at all of the negative that's taking place in the world. You know, if we would live the life that Jesus lived, the negatives in the world right now would go away. There's no better way than the way He says that we ought to live. There's no character more producing of peace and tranquility and love, no character greater than that character of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should impersonate, we should mimic, we should follow. And we want to talk about that a little bit. This morning I'd like to use an acrostic. You know an acrostic. We take the letters of a word, and we're going to use the word Christmas, and we assign something to each of those letters to sort of help us to remember. And so this morning we're going to use the word Christmas as an acrostic to help us to remember what's involved in being Christ-like at Christmas. Christ-like at Christmas. Now, if you're writing, some of you like to take notes, I would encourage you to get the acrostic. C means this, or C stands for this, and get the acrostic and write down the reference to the verses. We want to talk about Christ, and we want to talk about how we should mimic that. The Bible tells us that Christ did it. The Bible tells us also that we should mimic this character of Christ. And so I think this would be grand. It would be best for us here in Corinth. It would be best for us here in the United States. It would be the best thing that could possibly happen in the 21st century and the world as a whole. And so let's begin. How do you be Christ-like at Christmas? Well, it would involve, C is for caring. Caring. Mark chapter 10 and verse 47 to 52, if you're turning, you like to do that. The scriptures often speak, though, of Jesus having compassion. If you're familiar with the Bible text, you know it says, and He had compassion upon this individual or this group of people. The Lord often had compassion many times in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is about to enter Judea. That's the southern part of Israel, down near Jerusalem, and it would be His second ministry there. It was a short ministry, the second campaign, as it were, down in the south. And he approached Jerusalem, and He did it the way that most Jews did. They went around Samaria, came down the Jordan Valley, and they approached Jerusalem from the east. They would have to come through Jericho and up the Jericho Road. And so Jesus was passing through Jericho, actually was about ready to leave, headed up toward Jerusalem, and He heard a voice. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Someone was crying out, and they kept repeating that. People would try to get Him to be quiet, but He wouldn't do it. This man was blind. His name was Bartimaeus. And it says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. Now, if you and I would be like Jesus, we'll have to learn how to be caring and compassionate. Hey, that wouldn't hurt the world at all, would it? It wouldn't hurt our families at all. It wouldn't hurt our businesses at all if we could just be caring and compassionate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 25 and 26, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And whether one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The members being members of the church, the body of Christ. This is instruction to the church. It's instruction to those of us who know Christ. But it would be good for everyone if we could be caring and compassionate. And we could cry when people cry. And we could rejoice when people rejoice, even if it has nothing to do with us. And if you truly care, you won't have to announce it. I've seen grown men approach a friend who suffered a great loss. And they approach with tears streaming down their faces. And they embrace their friend with a big hug. They didn't need any words. It's not something you have to announce. Listen, I'm coming to care about you. It'll be obvious. It'll be obvious if we have this care. C is for caring. H is for happy. Perhaps you associate happiness with the surroundings, with the happiness the happenings around us at any given moment. You might also think of joy as something that is deeper, more independent of the circumstances than happiness. But for our purposes this morning, I'm just sort of putting the two together and using them interchangeably, joy and happiness. We've all seen those pictures of the Lord Jesus. He has sort of a somber face as he cleanses the temple and drives the money changers out back in his day, or as he pronounced those woes on the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. The scriptures, however, allude to the Lord Jesus as being joyous and happy. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read about 12 verses. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. It's found in these chapters of Matthew 5 to 7, and I'm going to read 12 verses. It won't take but just a minute, but listen to what he says. It almost sounds like, these are contradictory things, but they're not at all contradictory. I'll just let them speak for themselves. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mount. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and here they are, the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you." The word blessed in there means happy. Now, I would just ask you, if you know about the Lord Jesus and know the Lord Jesus, you know that He is all of those things personified. Jesus was meek and lowly. Jesus was righteous. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Jesus had a pure heart. He had all of the things that are mentioned there. He was all of this in shoe leather. And so if blessed means happy, the Lord Jesus must have been quite happy, huh? There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It's hard for me to fathom. Listen to it. Chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This verse actually says that Jesus took joy in dying. You say, what was he, a sadist or something? Was he a sadomasochist? Or what was this? What was this person you call Lord? Christ took pleasure. He found great contentment and fulfillment. He was happy in heart by accomplishing the will of his Father. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to the earth to die for our sins. And he took pleasure in obeying his Father, in saving lost mankind, his creation. He created man. Man fell into sin and separated his fellowship, his relationship from God. He died spiritually, and Christ could bring him back. And so he took great pleasure in that and joy. It was a joyous occasion. Being exalted again into heaven, into his Father's right hand, was a joyful occasion. The things that were accomplished when Jesus died brought joy to his heart, so the Bible says. Now, if Christ could be happy in those circumstances, couldn't we be happy? Shouldn't we be happy, Christians? You say, well, I don't know. Some sad things happening. Well, I know that I enjoy being around happy people a whole lot more than those who aren't happy. We sing a song, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Or we sing this other one. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You ever sing those songs? Don't I sound joyous? No? I got the joy, 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 joy down in. You see the difference? Oh, somebody said, I don't know. Do it again. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I do. Jesus died for me. He loves me. I've asked him to be my Savior. He lives in my heart. He's made wonderful, precious promises. Why should I not be joyous? And yet, if you were the only example of Christian joy to the lost world around you, would anybody want what you have? That's a good question, isn't it? Here's another hint, if you would be happy. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. H is for happiness. R is for righteous. Righteous. Jesus was righteous. The word right is in there. He was right. He was all the time right. 1 John 2:1. The scriptures call Jesus the righteous one. Listen to this. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus the righteous. He's called the righteous one. Righteousness has two parts. When you're saved, he gives you his righteousness, and that's how we can enter into the presence of God, because I'm a mess. I'm sinful. But Jesus said, hey, I'll take your sin and take it to the cross, and I'll give you my righteousness, and that's what he's done. And so that's a positional type of righteousness. But there's also a practical sense in which we should be righteous. In other words, we should do the right thing as defined by God. To do the right thing as defined by God is righteousness. It was exemplified for us by the Lord Jesus, the righteous one. And so if you would be righteous, if you would be like Christ, if you would be like Christ, then you have to learn to live righteously. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. because we live unrighteously before those who don't know the Lord, many of them don't want what we have. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The things, what things? Food, clothing, shelter, all of the things that we need would be added. Now I'm going to act like something. If you're 12 years old and younger, watch. Look at me, kids. I want you to tell me what I'm doing, who I am, what am I playing like. Okay, here we go. Watch. Anybody know what I'm doing? 12 years old and younger? I'm a barber. How did you know? It's because I'm such a good actor, right? No, it's not that. Well, it's because I was doing kind of what a barber does. What's a Christian do? In a word, starts with an R. Right. He does righteousness. He does the right thing. How will people know we're Christians if we don't do the right things as defined by God? Righteousness. That's the R. How about the I? Immovable. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of another great attribute of the Savior when he writes, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. He's immovable. He's just like He's always been. And if you would be Christ-like, you're going to have to be immovable. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You can't chase after all the rabbits, all the isms and the philosophies. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever been down to the shore to one of the fishing piers? How many of you have done that before, to the piers? Just a few. Fishermen are abounding now, okay? So you go down to these piers, and you kind of marvel at the structure. I mean, it goes, 150 feet out into the ocean, and the waves are crashing against the posts there. Have you ever seen one of those move? Only a great storm can move them. You want to know why? Because they put those pylons, those posts in, they drive them way down into the sand, and they put lots of them there, and they brace them together, and then they build their pier out over the top of it. And you get out there and you watch the big waves crash and hit the side of those posts that are holding up the pier. And you marvel at how you don't even feel it. It's so solid there. So solid there. And the Lord would have us to be solid. He would have us to be unmovable. Our foundation is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He cannot be moved. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. So we need to be immovable. S is for selfless. Not selfish, but selfless. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Perhaps the most visible characteristic of Christ was the fact that He never put Himself first. Even in His dying hour, we hear Him pray, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to the cross. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. That's His attitude in all of life. He was selfless. If you would be like Christ, then you'll have to be selfless. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." There was a lady doctor in China back in the 1800s. Her name was Eleanor Chestnut. She was a missionary doctor serving under the American Presbyterian Mission Board. She built a hospital in China using her own money to buy the brick and the mortar. The need for her services was so great that she had to perform surgeries before the building was finished, so she did it in her bathroom in her home. One operation that she was performing involved an amputation of a laborer's leg. And there were some complications, and there were going to have to be some skin grafts. A few days later, another doctor asked Chestnut why she was limping. "Oh, it's nothing," she said, rather tersely. Finally, a nurse revealed that the skin graft for the patient came from Dr. Chestnut's own leg. She performed the operation, giving herself local anesthetic to remove her skin. During the Boxer Rebellions, 1905, Dr. Chestnut, with four other missionaries, was arrested, and they were on their way to jail. And she saw a little boy over on the side. He had a wound, and he was crying, and she so broke away from her capturers and kneeled down, and she dressed the little boy's wound and wrapped it. And on she went to jail. Just days later, she was executed. She was killed. 50 years passed, and people in China were still talking about that lady doctor who cared about others more than she cared about herself. And when they saw her and when they thought of her, they thought of her Jesus. They thought of her Jesus. S is for selfless. T is for thankful. Who would God give thanks to? God the Son. Who would He give thanks? Well, He would pray to the Father, and He did. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." And then, you know, He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them. In another place, He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it," the communion service. If you would be like Christ, you're going to have to learn how to be thankful, to be thankful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." In everything give thanks. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, if you've done something for me, maybe you have, and I didn't say thank you, please forgive me. I hate it when somebody does that. Don't you suspect that God hates it as well? An unthankful heart. M is for meekness. M-E-E-K. Meekness. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Meek is not a symbol or a synonym for weak. It's not the same thing. Meek and weak. In the context of Almighty God, it's actually strength under control. I like this. Thought of it just day before yesterday. Gentle strength. That's meekness. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Christ's yoke was indeed easier than the legalist, Jewish legalists of His day. My friends, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to be meek. Speaking of the adornment of the Christian wife, Peter writes, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, maybe it comes easier for the ladies than it does us men to be meek. I kind of like for you to see my strength Wait, not right now. We'll do that later. But we kind of like that. Do you ever have those? I'm talking to you men now. Do you ever have those daydreams? You're sort of lost in your dreams. I used to go walking, and I would think while I'm walking, well, what if somebody came out of here? You know, they're in this mood, and you have this daydream. What would I do? Oh, and I'm almost like a superhero in my dreams now. And I would keep walking, and I would be thinking about, you know what I mean. I would be thinking that, and I know the Lord. And honestly, I would get kind of convicted about it. What I really need is, Lord, protect me. I would rather have the Lord to protect me than anything that I could have or do myself. And quite honestly, I'm not that tough anyway. Nobody is. Take the toughest guy in the world, tell him to take off his shoe and drop a brick on his big toe. His whole body will wrap around his big toe and he'll look like a little baby sitting there. Oh, it hurts so bad. The Lord wants us to be meek. To be meek. A is for active. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when Jesus was left behind at Jerusalem, how old was he? 12 years old. 3 days he's been left by his parents, and they thought he was with them in their caravan. And they finally arrived at the Lord Jesus, and he asked a question. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Hey, he's 12 years old. He's sitting in the temple in the porch out there, and he's talking to the rabbis, asking questions and answering their questions, and they marveled at his knowledge. They marveled. If you would be like Christ, if I would be like Christ, then we have to learn to be active about our Father's business. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, he says. I used to work secular work. Some people think that's the only time I ever worked in my life. It's not so. I work now, thank you. But I would marvel at some of my peers how hard they worked to keep from working. It was amazing. When the boss came, they sprang into action. And it was as if all kinds of things were happening out there in the shop. And when he turned his back and walked through the door, back to the Coke machine or started the back and forth out in there. And they just worked so hard. I always felt like it was easier to pass the day. Just stay busy. I've heard others say that. It is, isn't it? I'd rather have something to do than just nothing. That's boring. Well, the Lord wants us to be active. We ought to be spiritually bored when we're doing nothing for the Lord. I speak to you, my brothers and sisters. There's so much to be done today. So much need in the world. So many people need what you know. Maybe they don't want to hear it. I meet a lot of people like that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. They tell me, I'm all set. Well, what they're set for is a Christless eternity. That's not good. You and I have what they need, but we'll have to be active in our faith if we're going to see them change, see lives change. Finally, we come to S, the last S of Christmas, John 8:46. Again, there's a positional and a practical portion of this, sanctification. Sanctification means to be separate from sin, separated unto God, because if you're separated from something, you're generally going to something else. Christ was separated from sin. He asked the Pharisees, which of you can convince me? Which of you can accuse me rightfully of sin? Christ was separated unto his Father. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's John 8:46 and John 4:34. Christ stood apart. Even he was separated even among his peers. Matthew 7:29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. If you would be like Jesus, you must learn to be sanctified, be different, be set apart. Because if Jesus was here, he'd be weird. Nobody would like him because he's so different. Well, I shouldn't say nobody, because I'd like him. And if you know him, you'd like him. To know him is to love him. To know the Lord Jesus is to love him. But we need to be like him, set apart. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. But our definitions of things have changed. Separated from sin, you say? What's sin? Man's redefined it. He's redefined it. Sin, homosexuality, cheating, lying. Sin sort of redefined, softened, made more acceptable. To the world, yes, but even to those who call themselves Christians. Would the saints of yesteryear, would they be comfortable in our country? Would they be comfortable in our churches, in our homes? The saints of yesteryear. Well, I'm not that old, but I can remember when there were some... If they could be brought back to life right now, some old people that I knew when I was young, their dates go back to the 1800s, perhaps. Some of them, a few of them, and they would not be able to fathom. They couldn't comprehend how such change could come into a nation as has come in our nation in the last 50, 70 years. The Lord Jesus was separated unto God from sin, from anything sinful, any unrighteousness, and so should we be. And maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. This doesn't apply to me. Well, it would be a better place if it did. If I could live for my flesh and I could live for the Savior, I've already discovered it's a whole lot better living the way God says. It's a better country. It's a better town, a better church, better family. Are you considering giving Christ a gift? He deserves you, body, soul, and spirit. He died for you. He created you. He deserves you. If you'd like to give Him yourself, then it'll be a matter of putting off the old ways and the old way of thinking. Be transformed. Renew your mind and start to see things His way. To be like Christ this Christmas. Now, don't just hear, but listen. C is for caring. H is for happy. R is for righteous. I is for immovable. S is for selfless. T is for thankful. M is for meekness. A is for active. S is for sanctified. That's what my Jesus is like. That's what I need to be like. And you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts with my friends. And Lord, I pray that you would mete out to us what we stand in need of. Lord, I have nothing to gain except the pleasure of seeing somebody come to know you. I have nothing to gain personally, though, Lord. But Lord, I would ask that you would help each of us to consider what Jesus did for us on the cross, what He offers, and Lord, what we should do and be for Him now as we celebrate His birth. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.